Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I invite you this evening to open to Titus. Titus, that's what we are considering this evening. Titus is it's a letter, but it's a slender little book of the Bible. If you're struggling to find it, you'll find it between the Timothys and Hebrews. Timothy and Hebrews. Titus is a letter that Paul wrote to a partner in the gospel, one of his disciples, you could perhaps describe him, but a younger man that Paul had ministered to and ministered with. And we learn in verse 4 of our text that Paul regards him with affection as his true child in a common faith. That's an affectionate term. But in verse 5 of chapter 1, the picture is drawn that Paul and Titus were ministering together on one of Paul's missionary journeys, and he leaves him behind in Crete to further establish the local church. So Paul writes to him with practical advice. Titus, this is what local church ought to look like. This is what godly leadership in the church looks like. This is what false teaching in the church looks like, and this is how you ought to deal with false teaching. This is how the old and the young relate to each other in the church. This is how the church or people in the church ought to relate to authorities, etc. Those are some of the things that we will be considering, not just this evening, but then in the next 3 weeks as we consider Titus. That's what Titus is about, church. But tonight we are just considering the first 4 verses, an introduction of sorts, Paul's introduction as he gives greetings to Titus. So Titus chapter 1, verse 1-4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Just so far in God's word. Let us just pray as we consider this text. O Lord, we have lifted our voices in faith that the God, the King of the universe, the God of our salvation, not only is he worthy of our praise, but in faith, he hears our praise. Oh Lord, that it would be that our praise, our worship would be, even this evening, whether we are few, whether we are many, may it be a pleasing aroma unto you. Oh Lord, and now, even so, in faith, we open your word, your truth, in faith that our God yet speaks to us. Oh Lord, even so, as we do this in faith, may it be that which I have prepared is a pleasing aroma. May the meditations of my heart, may they be pleasing unto you this evening. May you use them through your word. As I declare your truth, may you use it to sanctify me. Oh Lord, be glorified in our midst. Not because of me, but because of who you are. Because your people have come in faith and in expectation. Please, Lord, yet speak to us this evening. In your name I pray, and to your glory do I pray. Amen. God is at work for the benefit of his people when God's word is preached. That's my proposal to you this evening. God's will and purpose for the salvation of our souls, God's will and purpose for edifying and sanctifying Christians, these things are intimately linked to the act of preaching and teaching and the proclamation of the word of God. God is at work in that. God is glorified in that. That is my proposal. God is at work for the benefit of his people when God's word is preached. That's my proposal up front. To that end, we will be considering four questions this evening just from this short text in Titus. What is God's command? What is God's command? God commands that his word be preached. What is the content of preaching? Second question, the content of preaching, the hope of eternal life. Who is the preacher? Paul. By extension, you and I. What is the outcome of the preaching? Faith and knowledge that produces godliness. That's a summary of tonight. So consider with me firstly, just verse 3, what is God's command? By God's command, Paul has been entasked and entrusted with preaching. That is, to preach the gospel, to preach the truth of God about God. And as he does so, the word of God is made manifest. Paul is still Paul, and God is still God. Paul does not for 1 second become God. Paul doesn't sit on any throne. Paul doesn't have any magic words. Paul doesn't save sinners. But one guy plants, another waters, and God brings the growth. God, not Paul. We ought not be like the Corinthians. In Corinthians, some of them went about saying, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, I follow this guy. No, don't do that. Paul is Paul, God is God. But this much is true. When Paul faithfully preaches and proclaims God's truth, something of it is made manifest. Something of its glory is revealed in such a way that hearts are softened, and it is as if something comes alive so as to reveal God's truth to Paul's audience. It's the work of God. It is God's truth and God's work, and it is God's hope that is made manifest. Paul is just an instrument whom God has appointed for this task. And so the preacher preaches, God makes use of his instrument, and so through that God reveals his truth. That's what I prayed for a few minutes ago. God, open our eyes. God, reveal your truth. God, speak to us. Here's a quote from Spurgeon, our favorite quotee. The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher, otherwise men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, otherwise it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach until our tongues rotted, until we should exhaust our lungs and die. But never a soul would be converted unless there were a mysterious power going with it. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, changing the will and heart of man. That is from Spurgeon. If I am to be effective in this task, it shall be all God and none of me. Now I say that for my benefit, for the preacher's benefit, that I may approach this task with reverence and with the fear of God. By opening this Bible and standing in front of you this evening, I'm reaching for things far greater than me, and I want you to be aware that I'm aware of that. These things are beyond me. Outside of God, if God so wills it, outside of God, that He would use me, outside of that, I have no hope of rendering any single thing useful to you this evening. That's for my benefit. I need to know that. But I say this for your benefit too, for those looking in from the outside of the faith, for those looking in from the outside, that this is just a book club, or at best, maybe a TED Talk. But for you, if you're a Christian sitting there, as you hear God's word preached, you want it to come alive. You have this expectation that as God's word is preached, you are moved by it. You ought to pray to that end. You ought to pray for it in your own pulpit. I hope someone prayed for me here this evening. You ought to pray for that in every pulpit. You ought to pray for that in South Africa. This is what the world needs. Men, faithful men, sent by God who proclaim His word. And when they do so, you would pray that God would bless that preaching unto the salvation of souls. That God's people would be saved and God's people would be edified. That is how God makes His word known, through preaching. This is how God softens hearts. This is how God builds His church. This is God's command. What is God's command? What has God commanded? That the preacher should preach. What's the content of the preach? What's the content of the sermon, the preaching? What is on Paul's lips as he preaches God's truth? Look at verse 2 with me. Hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching. Hope of eternal life. This is from God. Which God? The God of the Bible. Does this God of the Bible lie? No, the God of the Bible never lies. That's what the verse says. When did He promise this? Before the beginnings of ages past, God's promise now revealed, now manifested at the right and proper time in His word. Hope of eternal life. This isn't wishful thinking that I am offering you or that Paul was offering to his audience. This isn't, I hope Manchester United wins or I hope Kaiser Chiefs wins. No, that's wishful thinking. This isn't a hope that, like we hope sports teams win, or I hope I win the lottery, I hope I become a millionaire. No, this isn't wishful thinking. This is a confident expectation, a joyous anticipation of what God who never lies, what God has promised. What is God's promise? The hope of eternal life. This is how Peter describes it in 1 Peter 1. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He was made manifest in the last times for your sake. It's Peter's words. How about John's words? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses later, and then the Word became flesh. And then we know that the God-man, Jesus Christ, hung on the cross, and then as He breathed His last, He uttered, "It is finished." And then it was finished. And then He arose again on the third day. And then the promises of the God who never lies, they were fulfilled in that moment. They were paid for. And God did so that we may have the promise of eternal life. Here's Paul's words elsewhere Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's from Romans 5. Hope. Hope of eternal life. Not wishful thinking, but confident expectation, joyous anticipation, because it is finished and God has promised, and God, our God, does not lie. We know God keeps his promises, and so, Christian, you ought to have hope. Do you have hope of eternal life? When the preacher speaks of Jesus on the cross for your sins, when he speaks of the risen Christ, Christian, does that excite you? Does it excite any of your senses that Jesus took your sins, that he bore the wrath of God that your sins deserved and incurred, and that by his death and resurrection you have not the wages of sin, but you have the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you long for it? Do you believe in it? Does that grip you in any manner of speaking? Or has the world gripped you? Has the world perhaps captured your attention with lesser things? Have you lent your ears to the world to be tickled by unfaithful men who offer hope for this life only? Who offer wealth and health and prosperity and all the rest of it? May it not be so. Primary to what the Word of God offers us as it is made manifest in preaching, at the core of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all who believe in him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Do not fall for anything less. Do not be entertained by anything less. Do not let your hearts be entangled with any other hope. The preacher, he may preach on gifts. Practical gifts, spiritual gifts, who knows? He may preach on marriage, and he may also preach on singleness. He may even preach on how to run a godly business. He may even preach on godly parenting. He may preach on godly stewardship. But Christian, if the weeks go by and the months go by and you hear nothing of the hope of eternal life, then there is something missing in that preaching. And if we as Christians end up in a place where in Christ, where we think we are in Christ, but we have hope in this life only. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? If that is where we find ourselves and we only have hope in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. No. Christian, set your eyes on the things of God that are above. Remember what Peter said. We have an inheritance that will never perish or fade or rot or decay. Christian, we are people of hope. We are people of everlasting hope. The Christian ought to have hope. I wonder, maybe a non-Christian has slipped in among our ranks this evening. Maybe you don't yet have this hope, or you don't believe in it, maybe. Maybe you came in here looking for a quick fix or a quick blessing just to give you a boost so that you can have a better life tomorrow. This is what I want to say to you. May I say it? May I say that what you think you need is not what you actually need? And may I say I pray this for you, just as I pray it for my fellow believers. I pray that God keeps you and blesses you. I pray that you get that job that you are so yearning for. I pray that your sick uncle is healed. I pray for blessing for tomorrow, but I cannot offer you hope for tomorrow. I pray for it, but I can't offer it. And if anyone stands before you or stands over you and they try to prophesy over you and speak life over you, then don't buy into that. They are lying. They are not from God. Standing here preaching to you this evening with my Bible open, the only hope that I can offer you genuinely is the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Pray for a better tomorrow, but your greatest need is not a better tomorrow. Your greatest need is that your sins would be forgiven. And how is that achieved? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because He died for your sins. And if you would but believe in Him, you would too have the hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life. Confident expectation. Joyous anticipation for the Christian. Why? Because it is finished and our God keeps His promises. Cast your eyes with me to verse 1. The faithful preacher preaches God's truth. God, by His Spirit, He makes it come alive. The preacher preaches of hope and of life eternal. And as he puts this hope of eternal life in the hearts of God's people, we find ourselves in verse 1. Verse 1. Who is the preacher? What characterizes the preacher? Verse 1. Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul. That word servant, it's a Greek word for bondservant, for slave. For someone whose entire life and being belongs to someone else. Legally, practically, Paul is under the complete authority and direction of God. Paul is bought by God and belongs to God. This isn't some abstract concept. Paul belongs to God, not conceptually, not in a mystical sense, but very practically. Paul's life is lived, as he instructs others in Romans 12, his whole life as an act of worship, a living sacrifice. Paul, a slave of God, and secondly, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yes, a part of that word apostle is the authority by which Paul wrote. Biblically, we have the 12 apostles. Minus Judas, plus Matthias in chapter 1 of Acts. And then we have Paul as one untimely born, he calls himself. These were the New Testament apostles. These are the men that were specifically tasked with establishing the early church. And some of them, under the guide and influence of the Holy Spirit, gave us our New Testament. That's a title of apostle and the authority with which it carried. But also, apostle, just by definition, sent one. Missionary. Messenger. A delegate of God on a specific mission for God to spread God's word, to preach the gospel, to establish God's church. Who is the preacher? Oh, of course, Paul. But I've already implied it many times that this extends to us today. And now I want to apply it outright. The apostles died 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. Most of them martyrs, only one to our knowledge who died of old age. That was the end of the apostles. I'm not an apostle. But, says Paul to Timothy, as he handed over the baton, Timothy, preach the word of God. Preach it in season, preach it out of season, preach it, brother. But, says Paul, for everyone, and this is in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? But, says Peter, always be ready. Christian, always be ready with a testimony of what Jesus has done for you. But, says Ezekiel, who will stand in the gap? But, asks Isaiah, well, God in Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who is the preacher? Of course, Paul. That's our text tonight, Paul. But it is abundantly clear from all of Scripture that this is how God works. Remember my proposal. God is at work for the benefit of his people when God's word is preached. This is how God works. That does pertain to preaching. I do believe there's a uniqueness to the task of preaching. Yes. But that does also pertain to every single Christian who would but open their mouths and share the gospel unto the ends of the earth. Why? To fulfill Jesus' command, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the preacher. Preacher Paul, preacher me, preacher you. Slaves, messengers, to what end? What is the outcome that we are after? Servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. For the sake of God's elect, for the sake of those who are saints chosen by God, for the sake of the saints chosen by God who are yet to be added to our number. That's the meaning of that word, elect, chosen by God. For the sake of those chosen by God, not for himself, not for myself, not for Paul, not for reputation, not for fame or claim or silver or gold. Paul, not for the sake of Paul, but for the sake of those chosen by God. For the sake of their faith and their knowledge in the truth. That pairing is important. Think about it. Faith and knowledge. You can imagine, I'm sure, one who has much knowledge, but no faith. They know all the verses, but they just don't believe any of the verses. What's the use of that? What hope is there in that? No, that person has no hope. Knowledge doesn't get you into heaven. Faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior gets you into heaven. You can imagine also one who has much faith, but it is all blind faith, for they lack knowledge. I believe in Jesus. What about him? Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? How does that thing that Jesus did, how does that change your life? Now, if we ask the thief on the cross those questions, that would be a bit unfair. His hands were tied up. But for you and I who own five Bibles of various shapes and sizes and versions, and there's a Bible in every room of our houses, for you and I, we don't really have an excuse. We aren't tied up. We're just lazy. Okay, you have faith, that's great. You believe in Jesus, that's great. You're just going to take your ticket to heaven and wander off blindly into the darkness of this world? Or will you treasure the word of God that is useful to us and for us, not just making us, not just saving us, not just unto salvation, but that it is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting us when we are wrong, and for training us in righteousness. Now, not for one second am I suggesting you need much intellect or a high intellect and that you have to grasp theological concepts to get into heaven. No. But I am suggesting that it is in our best interest to open our Bibles and to grow in the knowledge of God. Do you really believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe he rose on the third day? Come. Come, let's read about it together in our homes. Let's read about it around the dinner table. Let's encourage one another in the faith. Come. Come, let's sit together under the preaching of faithful men through which God's word is made alive unto us. Come. Come, let us commit ourselves not just to believing, but also to knowing God, knowing the God in whom we believe, as he has revealed to us through his word. Come. To Paul, it was important that these two things go hand in hand. A slave and a missionary for the sake of God's people, that they might grow in faith and knowledge. What sort of faith and knowledge is Paul talking about? Faith and knowledge that accords with godliness. That's what the verse says. Faith and knowledge that is more than just a feeling in your heart and more than just a bunch of ideas buzzing around in your head. Faith and knowledge that results in a faithful, lived-out Christian life with Jesus Christ at the center. Faith and knowledge that transforms us from the inside out. Christianity is a lived faith. How do you live it out? In the fear of God, in the love of God. I already referenced this verse, but every minute, as Paul says in Romans 12, every minute, every second, every breath, a living sacrifice. That is Christianity. That is worship. That is what it means to follow God. That is godliness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and then he rose again on the third day. I've believed in my heart. I've confessed with my mouth. I have my ticket to heaven. Yes, yes, yes. But I want to know more about this God who so loved the world that he would send his only son to die for me. I want to know him. I want my faith in him to grow day by day. And if he has spoken, then I want to spend my entire life learning the words that he has spoken. Learning to live by them. Learning to live in a manner worthy of them. That is godliness. The preacher preaches. The slave of God comes with a message from God for the sake of those chosen by God to fill their hearts with faith in God and to build them in their knowledge of God so that they can live sincere, godly lives. Living sincere, godly lives while looking ahead with full assurance to the eternal life that God has promised. Why full assurance? Because God has promised. And who is the God that has promised? The God who never lies. That's Titus 1:1-3. Let's apply this. There's a challenge in this. A challenge for all who would presume to open their mouths and preach as I am doing and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." I ought to do this for the sake of the saints, to build them in their faith, to build them in their knowledge of God. I am doing this to fill people with hope. It's great to preach a heart-wrenching, convicting, sin-wrath sermon. That's great. But am I filling my hearers with hope? I hope so. I hope I'm doing more than just Bible bash. That's the challenge to me, but what about the challenge to you? This is what you ought to expect. You ought to long for God to speak. Church isn't just another activity on the Lord's Day. Oh, I heard that guy preach in the morning, and then I heard the other guy preach in the evening. and I took a couple of notes, and then I went home and my notebook collected dust on the shelf. Please do take notes. But has your life changed? Did you hear God speak through his word, in spite of Daniel, never mind Daniel. Did you hear God speak through his word? Did you come with the expectation to be changed? Did you come wanting to grow in faith and knowledge? Did you come wanting to be filled with the hope of eternal life that is to come? Or did you come just looking for a better tomorrow? These are the things that should be happening as we hear God's word preached. We expect it, yes, but we pray for it too. We long for it. Here's an observation. It's tragic, but I've discovered in the church a breed of Christian that sees no need for change. Sometimes it's in my heart too, and I need to look in the mirror, and I need to realize I don't look like Christ yet. I'm not in heaven yet. There's work yet to be done on my stubborn heart. But there are Christians who come to church, and they sing the songs, and they say amen at all the right times. They sing the benediction, they go home, and nothing changes. There's no faith, there's no knowledge, there's no godliness, there's no hope. They've just ticked another box. And then they come again next week to tick another box. But nothing changes. Central Baptist Church, may it not be so with us. May we long for that change. May we pray for that change. May we expect it week in, week out. May we, forgive me, may we come to morning service and not be satisfied because we want more of God's word in the evening service. Let us long to hear God speak through his word. God is still at work for the benefit of his people when God's word is preached. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I am conscious that even in preaching, I am so unworthy a vessel and I fall so far short of your glory, and oh Lord, my words compared to the real thing, compared to heaven and glory, my words are so puny and unworthy, and they fall so far short of explaining or preaching these great truths. And yet, Lord, still I would ask it in faith. Oh Lord, use this time. Oh Lord, use this time, not just this evening, use it Sunday after Sunday in Central Baptist Church. Use it in our city. Use it in the world. Continue as you have done to reveal yourself through the faithful preaching of your word. Please, Lord. Not for my sake, not for Central Baptist's sake, but for your glory, for your church. Continue as you have done. Please, Lord. In your name I pray, and to your glory do I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.